India. But the traditional leanings of Nepal was indeed with India. It's just that, frankly speaking, India perhaps is not in a position to assist Nepal economically to a large extent. And that's why China could play its important role.
Last but not least, to finish this off, let's go back to Mr. Goldoni. Sir, do you think the United States will step up its Indo-Pacific interventionist games in order to undermine its chief adversary, China, under the Juba government?
I believe that Nepal is a very important geopolitical strategic in a strategic position, very, very important. For several reasons. One is regarding the borders, no? Because if we have seen recently, let's say in the last 1 year, where the most friction we have between India and China, all the friction was around the borders from the north of India and then even to Bhutan. And definitely, because the border with Nepal and Tibet is so long, it will be strategic to try to influence and to control this country. But I will add one more reason why is important. My analysis is the reason is important because the United States are trying to give something to India in order to bring the position to India more close to the United States, especially in confronting the two main problems, the geopolitical problem that now they have. It means Russia and China. And in the past, that India is not so much, as I can say, willing to take part, no, from in this to let's say conflict, potential conflict, but Nepal could be a kind of candies, a kind of pawn that is given to India in order to give something and try to bring India on the political side of the United States. I see this one in this point,
On that note, I would like to thank both our guests, Mr. Aysun Oh from Kuala Lumpur and Mr. Fabrizio Goldoni from Hong Kong, for being on the program, and thank you for your precious time and knowledge. Now, let's see how people have reacted on social media.
Nepal-based journalist Santosh Gimir says the results of country's general elections are yet to emerge, but it is likely that the dice is loaded in favor of the Nepali Congress-led alliance that is considered close to India. Anil Sigdale, a policy analyst and author, notes the emergence of a new equation in Nepali politics, especially one that carries an anti-American tone, which he says will continue to test American diplomacy in Nepal. Nepal-based academic Upendra Gautam points to foreign interference in Nepal after the general elections, citing reports saying that Indian diplomats are engaged in talks with politicians in the power corridors.
And that was our episode about Pakistan's growing strategic partnership with China and how it's giving jitters to hawks in Washington. And also, Nepal's general election being the good news for India. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take great care.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is Zainab Askari, and in this program, we discuss your problems, questions, and issues you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified family. Well, we have been talking about a role since lately, and in this discussion, we got to some very serious points, very important points. And one of the important things that we came up with was you giving time to them, you sharing things with them, because children don't say, I had a hard day, can we talk? They say, will you play with me? Well, that's very important to understand for parents, and how parents understand different factors in the age of adolescence, especially because that's a very, very sensitive age, because that's going to have consequences, good or bad, in the adulthood as well. And Professor Salman Naqvi was helping us. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
So in our previous episode, you said that taqwa has to be developed in a child so that he can abstain himself from many bad things in future or in the same stage, and he has not to face those negative consequences. So how do we develop this taqwa in a child, especially in an adolescent who is very, very rebellious or who is very, very kind of trying to be independent? How do we develop this taqwa in our child?
Yes, as we've been saying all the time, that that special relationship with Allah Almighty has to be developed. Once the child or the human being realizes that he has been created by Allah Almighty with this magnificent form of creation, the best possible way, whether it's the human being or the whole universe which is beyond him and the universe which is within him. Once he has been able to realize this, that Allah Almighty has created him, and that's too with a purpose in life, then he has to create that special relationship with Allah and develop that. And one of the ways of doing that is, of course, engaging in an activity which creates that remembrance of Allah Almighty, because the Quran says that أَقِمْ السَّلَاةَ, you have to perform prayers, offer prayers. But what is the essence of prayers? إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ. It is the prayers, the salah, which makes you abstain and refrain from things which are not good.
All right.
From evil acts, so things which are not appropriate for a human being to do.
So it's a very, very simple answer. Like if someone asks, how do I refrain my child or even myself from the bad activities, the simple answer is to get attached to salah.
Exactly. Which things which create an awareness of Allah Almighty, which make us remember Allah Almighty. Because in this holy verse, very verse, the third ayah, the third part says, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ.
Yes.
It is the remembrance of Allah Almighty which is supreme, which is the major thing. Now, the remembrance of Allah Almighty is not just confined to the salah. Salah is an act where an act of worship, ritualistic worship, liturgical worship, which has been made obligatory by Allah Almighty, and it is as a favor for us because it makes us remember Allah Almighty, it makes us maintain the connection between ourselves and our Lord Allah Almighty, and that is very important, that we find ourselves always in His presence. So namaz and salah is a very important way of achieving that.
Yeah, so we'll discuss more on that after a short break. The listeners, stay tuned for us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to Slavic Upbringing, and we're saying, how do you refrain your adolescent from sins or bad activities? So number one, you said in order to develop this taqwa, have this faith, one has to remain attached to Salat. And so what
next? To strengthen the relationship with Allah Almighty, Salah is a major activity which has been stressed upon by Allah Almighty. It is not the remembrance of Allah, it's not just confined and limited to the Salah. It has to go beyond that. You know, we have to achieve a stage where we are always in a state of prayers.
Yes, because there's one of the things that adolescents are mostly, they are rebellious, they want to be independent, they are fighting, and they are mostly into depression, and sometimes they don't even tell you. But on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in Surah Ar-Ra'd verse 28 that it's the zikr of Allah, it's the recitation of His name that provides peace to the hearts.
Yes. Now, their zikr, remembrance, is not just reciting verbally.
Yeah.
That is one form of zikr. But zikr has three other levels.
Dimensions.
One is thinking all the time, Allah Almighty, about the relationship with Allah Almighty, which is supreme and reigns supreme over all other relations which we have. The feelings should be for the sake of Allah, the love of Allah. In our actions, we should be remembering Allah Almighty. The actions should be with Him, keeping in mind that we are limited.
He's the watcher.
He's watching over us.
Yeah.
And He loves us, and we should love Him. So the important thing is that when we want to develop that understanding in our child, we need to make him realize that your relationship with me is important, but more important is the relationship with you and your Lord, Allah Almighty, which is going to provide you protection and safeguard you even when I'm not around as a parent. So I may not be
because
watching you.
Because your ultimate protector is Him, basically.
You're going to school, if you're going out to play with your friends, if you're going out to do outdoor activities, I'm not going to watch over you all the time, but I trust you and depend upon you to do the right things because you are being watched by Allah Almighty. Therefore, that feeling has to develop within the human beings, the children especially. And as we said before, that is a very prime, important age where that feeling can be. The feelings, the immense emotions that we have at that age need to be channelized towards the love of Allah Almighty.
Yes.
And if that is achieved, which is, of course, a very, very difficult task, and it should start from the beginning of early childhood, but even then, we should start, even if we are late starters, we should try to emphasize on the point that unfortunately, when we want to teach our children to pray, to offer salah, we say, oh, if you want to become successful in your examinations, do not forget to pray.
Yeah.
If you want to achieve some goals, material goals in life,
do not forget to pray.
Prayers are emphasized by giving them rewards which are of a very...
they don't have much value.
Very tertiary nature in value.
Yeah.
Not important goals. But they are subscribed to by our parents, generally, or the elders. Oh, if you want to protect yourself from harm, if you want to do that, if you do that, you have to pray. But that is not, that is the, as the Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, that is the worship of slaves.
All right.
Because we have the worship of slaves, where they have the worship of tujjar.
Yeah.
Either it's for gaining. Mawla Ali is talking about the rewards and punishments of the hereafter, but we're giving them even the rewards and punishments of this world.
Yes. We'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned for us.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIV English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm signing off with Professor Naqavi, and we're saying what kind of remembrance of Allah is to be developed in adolescence and in all the children's, because it's only taqwa that stops a person from sinning in private. Yes, Professor.
So, as I was just saying previously, that we need to develop that zikr and remembrance of Allah, which should permeate and manifest itself in all three or four dimensions. It's not just a recitation of Allah, of Alhamd or Subhanallah, pronouncing it verbally. That's not zikr. That is not only zikr. It is zikr.
But it's not enough. It's not limited up to her.
It has to be with thinking. It has to be with feelings and emotions. And it should translate into actions.
Okay.
I mean, when you talk, I also mentioned this holy verse of the Surah Al-Jum'ah, when it says, Ya ayyuhal lazina amanu, iza nudiya lis-salati min yawmi al-jum'ah, fas'au ila dhikrillah wa dharul bay. Whenever you have called for Friday, towards Friday prayers, when you are called unto the remembrance of Allah Almighty on the day of on Friday, so you should leave everything aside and then go for prayers. Here, zikrullah means the Friday salah.
Yeah.
But then after that, it says faida qudiyat as-salah, when the salah has been finished and you have done with the salah, then go out into the world and do carry out your business and remember God all the time.
Yeah.
The remembrance of Allah should continue even after prayers.
It should not be stopped.
It should not. It should be, we should achieve a stage where the Quran says, Hum fi salatihim da'imun. They are always in a state of prayers.
Okay.
So this is what we need to develop in ourselves, and this is what we need to develop in our children.
So what I'm getting over here, that to develop taqwa, and the first step of it is to attach them to the salat, attach them to towards the prayers. The first and very important thing is that you make them realize the remembrance of Allah is not in just a recitation. It's beyond that. It's even in your thinking. It should involve your feelings, and it should be seen. It should be reflected in your actions. And until and unless you yourself as a parent don't have that quality, it's very hard to develop that into your child. So first start with yourselves. If you are just doing the zikr and your actions reflect something else, you got to work upon yourself, and then you got to help your child. And if your children are rebellious, they're in depression, they're very, very into some stress kind of things, because adolescents are usually, and they don't tell you that I need some time, you got to see what is their time, what they need. And as we said in our discussion, that the zikrullah, the remembrance of Allah, is the best thing that can take them out of depression, that provides peace to their hearts. Thank you so much, Professor Naqavi, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIV English Radio. You can search us on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam. And in case you have any questions, any queries, any issues, you can feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa ma as'alukum 'alayhi min ajr. In ajriya illa 'ala rabbil 'alamin.
And I do not ask you for it any payment. My payment is only from the Lord of the world.
أتبنون بكل ريع آية تعبثون.
Do you construct on every elevation a sign, amusing yourselves?
وتتخذون مصانع لعلكم تخلدون.
And take for yourselves palaces and fortresses that you might abide eternally.
Brothers and sisters, as you were with us, we were discussing the 129th verse of this chapter. أَتَبْنُونَ بِكُلِّ رِعٍ آيَةً تَعْبَثُونَ. Do you build a landmark on every height for rain delight? وَتَتَّخِذُونَ مَصَانِعَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَخْلُدُونَ. And you get strong buildings in the hope of living therein forever. What we concluded in the previous episode is that all the attractive things in the eyes of the lovers of the world,
They are insignificant when we consider the friends of Allah, who look at everything from the viewpoint of the use and benefit it has for them in hereafter. And this is the criticism of the Holy Quran. It starts with a criticism of the dwellers of the castles and building of the castles for no clear aim, but desire, lust, and attracting others' attentions. So the Prophet Hud was sent to this people in order to make them aware of this wrong action they were continuing. So he started his criticizing by asking these interrogation questions. He asked these questions in order to make them aware. أَتَبْنُونَ بِكُلِّ رِعٍ آيَةً تَعْبَثُونَ وَتَتَّخِذُونَ مَصَانِعَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَخْلُدُونَ. So what we understood in the previous episode was that whatever we do in our lives, it must be based upon an important aim. Aimless actions, even the most beautiful buildings, are considered nothing if the aim is not related, something related to the Almighty Allah and hereafter. This is what the Quran is criticizing. This spirit of living and dwelling in these castles, and this is what causes the people to be negligent of the Almighty Allah. Quran is warning them that if you want to be perpetual, if you want to make yourself live long lives, this is not the answer. This is not the path to be paved. Building these castles, building these fortresses in the height of the mountains, this is not what is going to make you perpetual. على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء لي الدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, dear listeners, as you can see, in the action of building something, there are four points mentioned by the Holy Quran as negative aspects. At first, it is greed and extravagance. The Holy Quran says, بِكُلِّ رِعٍ, on every height. The second point is ayah. You build some buildings in order to prove yourselves, in order to make yourselves proud, in order to make the others attracted to yourselves. The third point is the word ta'bathun, for no aim, building for mere lust and nothing else. And the last point, la'allakum takhludun, in hope of living there forever. This is what in other terms is called love of the world, and it is what's called negligence. The last point regarding this verse to be mentioned is to have a look at the tradition we mentioned in the previous episode. We mentioned how the Holy Prophet made that man indirectly to destroy that fantastic building he had built. That splendid building was destroyed, and it is interesting that the Messenger of Islam did not resort to any force to reach the aim. He did not order the others to ruin that building, but by means of a gentle ethical reaction, which was heedlessness, he turned his face away from that man. He provided the content of this aim. This is how the prophets, how the messengers should do and reach their aims. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
Aperture.
If you agree with me that travel is most rewarding when it surprises, then Iran might just be the most rewarding destination on Earth. By having lush, dense forests in the north, warm, sunny beaches in the south by the Persian Gulf, snowy mountains in the west, and amazingly hot deserts in the east, Iran is one of the few countries that gives the joy of experiencing four different seasons at the same time to travelers. I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. With an area of 1.6 million square kilometers, Iran is the 18th largest country in the world and the second largest in the Middle East. Its area roughly equals the area of France, Spain, and Germany together. Iran's diverse and striking landscapes offer a wealth of breathtaking and spectacular views to discover. This week on Aperture's Iran Trotter series, Jawad Gharayi will go to Bahu Kalat in the south of Iran, where the turquoise waters meet the hot sand of the desert. Here's the first part.
The living world is filled with unparalleled beauties. Beauties represented by Mother Nature across this beautiful planet. A planet that's been the only habitat for humans since they came into being millions of years ago. The beauties of nature have forever captivated humans everywhere. Many of what humans have created over millennia were inspired by their natural environment. To many humans, the word nature conjures up images of mountains and forests, but nature has thousands of other beautiful facets, and some of those facets manifest themselves in sharp contrast to each other. One of the most beautiful faces of Mother Nature is the barren areas of land or deserts. Many nature explorers believe that deserts and steppes are the most beautiful parts of nature, and the most beautiful parts of these parts are the sand dunes and hills. But is there anywhere in the world with expanses of shifting dry sand dunes right next to a great body of salt water named the sea? Hi, I'm Javad Gharai. I'm an Iran trotter, and I'm taking you on a journey to the most pristine areas of this beautiful land. Chile is a beautiful country with unique natural exquisiteness. A country that remarkably has vast steppes and shifting sand dunes along the coast of the Pacific Ocean, offering a natural scene of unparalleled beauty. Of course, I haven't traveled to Chile's beautiful Pacific coast. My destination is the Bahu Kalat rural district in the south of Iran's Sistan and Baluchistan province. But I'm not going straight to Bahu Kalat. I begin my trip near the border between Hormozgan and Sistan and Baluchistan provinces. There are few places in the world where sand dunes meet the sea, creating a spectacular landscape. Such coastal deserts can only be seen in parts of Chile, in the great African Sahara, and in the southwest African country of Namibia. Some may find it hard to believe, but in addition to those few places in the world, there is an area in southern Iran where expansive sand fields meet the Sea of Oman. A place near the village of Darak in Zaraban County. The border between Sistan and Baluchistan and Hormozgan provinces, in the southernmost area of Baluchistan on the coast of the Sea of Oman. In the past, this area of Iran was called Mukran, a name researchers say was derived from the word muk, meaning the palm tree. Given its large number of palm groves, Baluchistan can be referred to as the land of palm groves in Iran, an area with a beautiful history and peerless natural splendor. Unfortunately, the general public in Iran doesn't know much about Balochistan. The sea, the sand dunes, and the Martian mountains all in one place provide an environment with no parallel in Iran and, I dare say, in the world. But the sand dunes, the Martian mountains, and the Sea of Oman aren't the only things that make this area of Balochistan unique. It's the multitudes of palm and other trees scattered along this area, as well as the many herds of camels, goats, and sheep grazing among these dunes and mountains that make for breathtaking beauty. Here, Mother Nature has made all her efforts to create some of the most beautiful coastal sceneries in the world, and she's done a great job. This is the result of millions of years of work for Mother Nature. So it's incumbent upon us and the authorities to keep these unmatched beauties just as they are, by not allowing any structures, however small, to be built here or in the surrounding area. Not even a few gazebos for tourists and explorers to use. We have to preserve this natural magnificence as it is. A geopark is a unified area that advances the protection and use of geological heritage in a sustainable way and promotes the economic well-being of the people who live in it. Geoparks are protected areas. Many countries dream of having one in its smallest and simplest shape and form. There are only a few geoparks around the world that are both geomorphologically rich and boast unique wildlife, history, culture, and indigenous populations. Countries with such wealth are few and far between. But this area of Balochistan is home to several morphological splendors. It's also inhabited by Baluch tribes of a rich culture. Their traditional lifestyle and time-honored customs, a pure, unspoiled natural environment, the preserved remains from the remote past, the golden sandy coastlines, and the deep turquoise blue waters of the Sea of Oman. The traditional fishing apparatus on boats moored at a beautiful port. And finally, very good vegetation and animal life. As I walk on beautiful sand hills, I think to myself, how are we responsible to the generations that will come into being in this country, to the natural beauties in our country? I'm spending today relishing the stunning untapped natural beauties in Zaravan and snapped several beautiful pictures. The nagging question is, do we have the right to deny the children of tomorrow the opportunity to feast their eyes on such spectacular scenery? I wish no structure, no roads, nothing would be built among these ancient mountains, sand dunes, and palm groves. No hotels, no themed amusement parks to be built for human recreation on its untouched coastline. Even a few simple gazebos in the area can accelerate the destruction of this region's ecology and natural landscape. I wish all of us humans had more appreciation for the natural world, this manifestation of God Almighty's beauty, and paid it due respect. I wish all nature-loving tourists would choose to walk into the heart of nature, and by doing so prevent it any harm to it. A lot of people in the world think that if they really want to enjoy their expedition into nature, they have to spend the nights in multi-star hotels near their destinations. But that's not the right mentality. It's not in anyone's interests. Hotels that are built close to natural habitats do nothing but damage an intricate ecology that's taken millennia to be formed. There's an alternative way for explorers to both enjoy their trips into the heart of nature and for the natural world to be spared damage by humans. In other words, for humans to forge a partnership with the natural world. Local homes, kapars, and black tents, and also camping tents are the best options. All the people and officials in this area of Balochistan say they hope that in the near future, the area they live in will be registered as an important and valuable geopark by the relevant authorities living in the capital city. And by doing so, they hope the unique natural environment here and the culture and customs of the old Baloch tribes inhabiting this region will be preserved and protected. I take great pleasure walking about in this beautiful natural landscape and accompanying camel herders, but this is the end of this leg of my journey. I have to set off for my main destination, the Bahu Kalat district in the north of Balochistan. The main purpose of this trip is to visit an idyllic little village by the name of Shir Gawaz, a lush, vast, green patch of land 30 kilometers to the border with Pakistan. The name Shir Gawaz was derived from the names of two wild animals, namely the lion and the boar. The locals here tell me this area is home to wild boars, but no one has ever sighted any trace of lions here or anywhere in Iran, unless in the very distant past. Perhaps what ancient Shir Gawaz inhabitants meant by the word lion was in fact the wolf or hyena. That's because those two species have lived in this region for hundreds of years. But what has brought me to this area of Balochistan wasn't the lion or the boar. I've come here to see the Asian crocodile. Parlance, this rare species of crocodile is called the Gondo. They live somewhere between River Sarbaz, Bahu Kalat, and Shir Gawaz. The river is the biggest natural stream of water in Balochistan. It is known by different names by the locals living in villages located along its 300-kilometer course. Monikers such as Sarbaz, Bahu Kalat, and Shir Gawaz. My team and I have to walk a long distance to see one of those short-nosed crocodiles. But these gorgeous, thick-skinned aquatic reptiles in Iran are said to be very shy animals, making it difficult for us to find one. What that means is you can't get too close to these amphibians and admire their beauty at close range. We have been going about gunning for a crocodile for a couple of hours now, but we haven't been able to see even one just yet. As I say, they are very shy animals. The locals tell me I'd be lucky to see one, though they also say if you wait long enough, you'll definitely be able to see at least one. Guy is around 3 meters long. The people in this area call them the Gondo. Who would have thought that you could see Gondos, the short-nosed Asian crocodiles, in a river in Iran's Sistan and Balochistan province? At their biggest, these majestic reptiles are 3.5 meters long. The primary habitats of the short-nosed Asian crocodile are in Iran, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, and Myanmar. The people of Shir Gwaz tell me the best place to see the gondos is the Shir Gwaz Dam, a barrier built across the Shir Gwaz River to impound its water. The number of crocodiles living in Iran has been estimated at between 300 and 400. The good news is the people of Sistan and Balochistan do not do anything to endanger the survival of these adorable reptiles. The bond between them is unshakable. In general, the Baluch are kind, nature-loving human beings, traits that are rooted in these noble people's culture and creed. The love of nature and of animals is part of the life and culture of the Baluch people. Animals are part of the family, among them wild animals. Probably if this were another city or country, many people would try and, man, this guy is strong. I bet if I let him go, he's definitely gonna break my bones or break my camera into pieces. As I was saying, if this mountain goat were anywhere other than here, without a doubt some heartless poacher would have gunned it down by now. But the people here love animals dearly. The gondos that we saw earlier, they're conserving them so well. Also this wild goat, that's very close to the hearts of the people here. You can see many peacocks, partridges, and pheasants in the households here in Shir Gwaz, and also in other villages elsewhere in Balochistan. The Shir Gwaz River flows past Bahu Kalad village, providing the hardworking community here with water for their farms, fruit groves, and animals. Perhaps there are many people in Iran who are unaware that the fruits grown in Balochistan can only be farmed in tropical climates. But that's exactly what's happening in this province. All of the Iranian banana produce comes from this region. Bahu Kalad is also among the important producers of watermelons in Iran. The cold season is when the watermelons grown here are harvested and distributed across the country. I've just stepped into a fruit grove in Bahu Kalad. In my opinion, this is a veritable piece of heaven. Here, you can see several different species of fruits right next to each other. Something you may not be able to see anywhere else in Iran. Fruits such as bananas, dates, mangoes, papaya, all kinds of citrus fruits. I've also been told that even coffee is farmed in some of the gardens here. It's just wonderful. I mean, you could go so far as calling this place Little India, located in southwestern Iran.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question which people often ask. That question is with respect to following one's own opinion in religious matters and not referring to a mujtahid or an expert in subjects of religion. People often ask, why is it necessary follow a person in religious matters? Why is it not possible for us to formulate our own opinion regarding, matters of faith, and in this way, there would be no need for us to follow somebody else. Just like we do in, with respect to other subjects as well. So we can answer this question by presenting an example, which can help. Kind of clarify, why is it necessary to follow, an expert in religion, and it's not possible to follow one's own opinion in matters of faith. Let's say that somebody becomes ill, and becomes gravely ill, and obviously, becoming gravely ill, he finds himself with the possibility that he might die. Or he might even find himself with even worse possibility. He might be infected with some virus, and he might even be putting other people in danger, right, because of his illness. Right? Like we, saw with the coronavirus that, the world was afflicted with. Right? So here, what would a reason tell us that it is necessary to do? Would it be, would reason say that it's possible to exercise one's own opinion here, right, with respect to, this problem? Or would reason say that it's better to refer to an expert, right, regarding this health problem? We saw, practically speaking, at the time of the coronavirus, what happened. A lot of people, right, because of the disinformation that was being spread, on the internet and, by mouth, from place to place, that a lot of people, they didn't want to, refer to medical experts with respect to the coronavirus. A lot of people, they didn't, they sought home remedies for the virus. A lot of people, they were against the vaccines that were being, put off. A lot of people perished because of this. They consumed some concoction that they made at home, even a lot of them, we could say that they contributed to the intensity of the spread and increased the spread of the virus because of this mistake. Right? So reason says that in any field, right, that in any kind of area in which you face a grave danger, in which you could be putting yourself in danger or another person in danger, reason says that it's better to refer to an expert for the solution to that problem, right? So matters of faith are similar to this, right? We believe that in this world, right, the actions we do may have grave consequences in the hereafter, in the form of punishments, otherworldly punishments. And, sins are such, a lot of them, the sins that we perform, they have an effect on others, right? The sins that we do, that could help in the proliferation and the spread of sins in society, and we could be putting other people in spiritual danger, right, in the hereafter. And also worldly danger, because these sins, they also have an effect on a person's world, right? So reason tells us that it is necessary to refer to an expert in fields of religion. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at why is it necessary to refer to an expert in religion, in matters of faith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha,
a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.